Let us turn
our Bibles, the book of Acts. And this Sunday, we shall begin a series of study of this book from the New Testament. And with the remaining times that I have with you, we will try to cover as much as we can and to draw out spiritual lessons for our edification. The book of Acts is very closely connected with the Gospel of Luke. It is a continuation of the record of Christ's redemptive work from his throne after his ascension. After his resurrection and ascension into heaven, the Lord Jesus continued his redemptive work from his throne in heaven, but this time, in his absence, he is doing that work by his Holy Spirit through his appointed apostles. Luke is a physician, and how do we know? Because we know it from Colossians 4:14. Luke is a physician, and he is the author of both the book of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. As the ending of Luke and the beginning of Acts establish this common theme, the unequivocal common theme and authorship of Luke over both his Gospel and the book of Acts. We read in Luke that the Gospel ends with Jesus ascending to heaven and then his disciples praising and blessing God in the temple. Luke 24 verse 53. And then when we open up the book of Acts here in chapter 1, we see that it begins with a restatement of Jesus' ascension in the Acts chapter 1 verse 9. And then the same command Jesus gave to his disciples, which we read in verse 4 and 12, and then the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit in verse 5. What is the theme of the book of Acts? As I said, the book of Acts is Christ's continuing work after his ascension to expand or to enlarge his church through the gospel preaching of the apostles and the disciples of Christ throughout the world. And the New Testament believers, such as we are, are beneficiary of the gospel of Christ. We indeed must be thankful and be encouraged that the work of Christ did not stop after his ascension, after his sitting at the right hand, at the right hand of God, but God in his mercy continue that work of saving souls, bringing his elected chosen people into his kingdom even in his absence, but as I said, through right now the work of the Holy Spirit and through the preaching of the gospel. And the purpose, why did Luke record this events in Acts? And the purpose, as with the Gospel of Luke, is to strengthen the faith of those who are instructed in the Christian faith. And that is in, we read this in verse 4. And being example together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And the other purpose of the writing or the record of Acts is to further deepen that faith. Not only the faith of the disciples, of the Christians, believers at that time, but right up even to us in our days. To strengthen and to deepen our faith by tracing the Lord's work or the Lord's building up of His church. And by church, I mean the people of God. The building up of the church from Jewish Jerusalem and then to the Gentiles in Rome. And of course, it is also to confirm the faith of believers thereafter and in our time and for also our future posterity, the future believers to come. And so the book of Acts has this purpose. And mainly, as we trace all these past events, the work of Christ in the early church, that we in our time may be encouraged and comforted and to give thanks to God that God in His mercy did not leave us without the gospel, but the work of the gospel continue, and we can indeed look forward to the work of the gospel in the hearts of our children, in the hearts of our family members and loved ones, in the hearts of the future generation to come until Christ return. And Acts also reveals to us another aspect. It reveals that Jesus, now seated in glory, continue this redemption work through His Holy Spirit. As such, the book gives us a very unique or a peculiar glimpse into the life of the early church and the early missionary movements as the apostle took the word of Christ to the ends of the world. And of course, we know from historical record that the gospel of Christ first went to the west. And it is only in the later part that God in His mercy sent forth missionaries from the west to bring the gospel to the east. Central to the book of Acts is this: the manifestation of Christ as the glorious and exalted sovereign over the whole world. But Christ's exaltation is closely related to the work of God the Holy Spirit, which we see quite prominently in the book of Acts. After Jesus' ascension, He sent His Holy Spirit to continue that work He had begun in His disciples. And thus, the Holy Spirit works as evidence of Christ's power and through His disciples to perform signs, wonders and miracles testifying to His heavenly commission. But we must take note that those signs and wonders are for that time. It is not for us right now because we have the full canon of Scripture. But it is fitting at that time that the apostles have that spiritual power or power from the Holy Spirit to perform signs, wonders and miracles to authenticate that they are disciples or they are apostles of Christ and to authenticate the gospel. On the other hand, we see another side in the record of the book of Acts. It shows us the consequences of large-scale rejection of the gospel, the large-scale rejection of Christ, particularly among the Jews. They turn away and against Christ and His gospel during His earthly ministry. And the book of Acts also shows us the post Pentecostal inclusion of the nation, of other nations, referring to the Gentiles who are brought into the fold of Christ. Therefore, by faith, even the Gentiles, we who are Gentiles, we are grafted into God's wonderful plan of redemption and salvation. So I have given you a very brief background to this book, a brief introduction. And now, for today's consideration, my subject is the faith of the first church. The faith of the first church. And by first church, I mean the early believers in the New Testament. I mean the early believers in the New Testament when, after Christ's ascension, if you want to trace back when the church really started, it actually started in the Old Testament, when God called Abraham. But here in the New Testament era, we have a record right now of the faith of believers in the beginning or the inception of the church. In chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, we see the believers taking up or continue as commanded by the Lord Jesus to continue the unfinished work, so to speak, of the gospel of Christ. And they are getting ready for Pentecost. And as you know, Pentecost is the day where God poured forth, or the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles and other believers for the work of the gospel. So what do we, or what can we learn from this first chapter or these verses for today? What did it reveal to us concerning the faith of the early believers? Now we ask, in what did the early Christians believe in? First of all, they believe in the risen Christ. After Christ's resurrection, Jesus remained on the earth for 40 days and ministered to his disciples. He had already enlightened them and showed them from the Old Testament scripture concerning himself. And this we know from Luke 24 verses 44 to 48. So the disciples are not ignorant of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his work, for they were taught by the Lord Jesus. But there are other lessons which the apostles and the early Christians needed to learn before they can launch into the new ministry of spreading the gospel to other parts or outside of Jerusalem. They needed to learn other lessons. And here Jesus, we read that Jesus appeared to them and disappeared also during the 40 days. And the believers never knew when Christ or Jesus might show up. And so there is a purpose for this, for the Lord Jesus to appear and then to disappear. It was an excellent preparation for them, because the days were soon come or coming when Jesus would no longer be on earth personally to instruct them or to teach them. And so we believers today never know. Just like them, the early Christians, and we in our time also, we never know how the Lord Jesus may, or when the Lord, or rather when the Lord Jesus will return. And so our situation is somewhat similar to theirs. And so we ask, What are the lessons or several other lessons which the disciples needed before they launch into their new work to fulfill the commission that the Lord Jesus commanded? And first, the reality of his resurrection. To whom, verse 3a, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. There are believers at that time who doubted about Christ's resurrection during those 40 days. But there could be no question now that Jesus had indeed been raised from the dead. And so to strengthen their faith, to encourage them, the Lord Jesus gave them many infallible proofs, but Luke did not explain or give us details of all those proofs, which we read in Acts 1 verse 3. But we find in other parts of Scripture, for example, the Apostle Paul records for us that to prove that Jesus is resurrected. You can read in the letters of Paul, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Jesus was seen by many his disciples and then by others of his followers. We know that when Jesus met his disciples, what did he do? And of course, one of the doubters who doubted that Jesus was risen from the dead is Thomas, the doubting Thomas. And so Jesus invited him to touch his body, and also on other occasion he even ate before them. We read this in Luke 24:38-43. And so these are infallible, indisputable proofs. And whatever the proofs that Jesus revealed to them, the early Christians believed. They believed and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And so faith in Christ's resurrection was fundamental and important to the church, not only to the early church, but even for us. Because the resurrection of Christ marks the beginning of the spiritual power or the work of the Holy Spirit in empowering the apostles, in empowering the Christians, in empowering the gospel, in preaching the gospel to the saving of souls, in empowering the believers, the other disciples, in their Christian life. We as believers, we are unable to live a life of holiness and righteousness, a life that glorifies the name of Christ in our own strength, in our own power. We cannot deny the fact, as it is in Scripture, Romans 7 in particular, there is still this old nature in us. And there is this spiritual warfare in us. And therefore, we need the Holy Spirit to empower us, to give us the strength, to lead us into all truth. And so, resurrection marks the beginning of this spiritual power from the Lord Jesus. And also, the message of the gospel involves the truth of resurrection. And this is very, very foundational for the Christian faith. You can do further reading on this subject of the resurrection from Romans 10 verses 9 to 10 and 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 to 8. Because resurrection is the cornerstone. If Jesus were dead and not risen, then the Christian faith has no credibility and will collapse. And you and I are this morning wasting our time sitting down here because that Christ is not risen from the dead, therefore our salvation is in vain. And then finally, we also see that the official Jewish position was that they tried to come up with this idea or this story that there is no resurrection. Why and how? Oh, because the disciples had stolen or taken Jesus' body from the tomb. And we read this in Matthew 28, verses 11 to 15. But now that the disciples, the apostles, have seen Jesus before his ascension, and so they are now in the position to refute this error or this false doctrine that there is no resurrection because they are witness to the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ also. And so these believers were chosen to be special witnesses of Christ's resurrection, and that was the emphasis in their ministry for the apostles. Most of the people in Jerusalem knew that Jesus of Nazareth had been crucified, but they did not know that Christ had been raised from the dead. And so by the witnesses, by words of mouth, by their life, by their walk, by the mighty works of the Holy Spirit in and through the lives of the apostles and the believers at that time, they tell or witness to the whole world that Jesus was alive. And this was the sign of Jonah that Jesus has promised to the nation in Matthew 12, verses 38 to 41. And so the sign, what are the signs of Jonah? What does it symbolize when Jonah was in the stomach of the whale? It represents or symbolizes Christ's death, Christ's burial, and Christ's resurrection. And so we ask this morning, what about us? What about you? What about me? What do or who do you believe? Jesus is no ordinary man. He is fully God and fully man. How that comes about, we have no idea. How can Christ be fully God and fully man? But the question that we need to ponder and consider for all of us once again, and to be reminded, especially for those of us who are believers, is Jesus your resurrected personal Savior? Do you have the faith, like the early Christians, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified, buried, but rose again on the third day? Is Jesus' resurrection a reality to you? And have you experienced the power or the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Have you experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in raising up Christ in his resurrection? Have you experienced the power of Christ's resurrection in your life as a believer? If not, I would urge you to turn to the Lord Jesus today. If Jesus is not your resurrected Savior, turn to him today. Follow what the early Christian did. Yes, they seen it with their own eyes. Indeed, God in his mercy revealed himself literally in bodily form to them, to encourage them. But we, in our times, those after the early church, early Christians, we have, as what the Apostle Peter says, we have the sure word of God. And we need to ask that God will give us faith and more faith to trust in His word. We need not rely right now on physically seeing Christ's physical resurrection. But we have the sure word. And therefore, if we lack that faith, let us pray as the apostle prayed. Increase our faith. The second lesson taught to his disciples is the coming of Christ's kingdom. Verse 3b. Speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And this refers to Christ's reign or Christ's rule over the hearts of his people, over the lives of those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. In short, the coming of his kingdom refers to the lordship of Christ. I've said this before to this congregation. There are many who love and desire to have Jesus as their Savior, but they just do not want to come under the lordship of Christ. There is no such thing in the plan of redemption. You will not find such teaching in the Bible. That the believer, that you are a Christian, and you are saved and born again, and thereafter, you can live your life as you like before, going back to your old ways. There is no such teaching. You either have all of Christ or none of Christ. You must have Jesus as your personal Savior, and you must also be willing to have Jesus to be your master and your Lord. To lead, to rule, to reign in your heart. And you see this in Matthew 6:33 and also Romans 14 verses 17 and 1 John 3 verses 1 to 9. When you read the four gospel, brethren, you will discover that the apostles had a very strong political view of the kingdom of Christ and were especially concerned about their position and spiritual privileges. And they, being loyal Jews, they longed for the defeat of their enemies, the Romans at that time, and then the final establishment of their glorious kingdom under the rule of King Jesus. They long for that. And there is such a literal kingdom of Christ to come. Not just spiritual, but it will come. However, they did not realize that there must first of all be a spiritual change in the hearts of the people. So notice that the early Christians, and particularly the Jewish believers at that time, and the apostles of course, they have such a longing. They have such a belief. And so they are looking forward, and they hope that it will happen in their lifetime. And so, you notice that Jesus did not rebuke them when they kept asking about the future Jewish kingdom. In verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father, referring to God the Father, had put in his own hand or his own power. And so Jesus did not rebuke them. In fact, Jesus had opened their understanding of the scripture, which we read in Luke 24:44. So they knew what they were asking of the Lord Jesus. But God, in his wisdom, has not revealed his timetable to the apostles, nor to us. And it is futile for us to speculate the exact date and time of Christ's return. The more important thing for us, the believers, is not to be curious about the future, but to be prepared for the future, to be prepared for the coming of Christ in this present hour. And we are to do so in our preparation by sounding out the gospel, by sharing the message of the gospel of Christ, by sharing to others, the non-believers, of this spiritual kingdom. And so, let us, and those of us in this congregation, that we do not dwell too much of our time and energy on all this false teaching or that are going on, which you often find in your when you go on the website. There are so many of this speculation and false teaching that is going on, and do not be deceived. There is no date and time stated in the Bible for us to know when Christ will return. But the most important thing for everyone who is or who are believers, that we are to be mindful that Christ is soon coming. As we watch the various events unfolding in the world around us, in the nations around us, and particularly concerning the nation of Israel, we are to prepare. But we ought not to go beyond that and to spend our time and energy in speculation. And so this is another emphasis in the book of Acts, and that is the coming of Christ's kingdom. And so, a word to the believers. For us, while we know Christ is coming soon, what are we doing with this new lease of life, this eternal life that God has given to us? What are we doing with this life? We are given another chance. We are not only saved and redeemed, we are to continue to be witnesses for Christ in this sin-cursed world. And as we go about our daily life, whether in our place of work, whether in at home or wherever we may be, what or how are we living our lives as believers looking forward to the coming of Christ? While waiting for the coming of Christ, how are we living our lives? As you know, and I have repeated this many a times, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him, and it begins now on this side of eternity. The third lesson which the disciples learn, and it is also for us to learn, is this. John the Baptist, or rather, first of all, the third lesson is the power of His Holy Spirit, which we read in verses 4 to 8. So John the Baptist has already announced the future baptism of the Holy Spirit in his writing and in the Gospel. And now that prophecy would be fulfilled. Jesus had also promised of the coming of the Holy Spirit in John 14 verse 16 to 18 and verse 26, and also in John 15. And so it would be an endowment of power for the disciples, so that they would be able to serve the Lord and accomplish God's will. And so that is the purpose of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostle, in the lives of the disciples, and in our lives as believers. It is to empower us and to give us the strength that we need in our lives as Christians and in our service to the church in spreading the gospel. The Apostle John has spoken about the Holy Spirit and fire, but Jesus said nothing about fire. Did you notice that? Why? Because the baptism of fire has to do with future judgment, when the nation of Israel will go through tribulation. And this we read in Matthew 3, verses 11 to 12. I want us to take note of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And this is a key verse. And to begin with, this verse explains to us that the power of the church, as I said, the power of the church is not referring to the building, the church referring to the believers, to the Christian. So the power to the Christian comes from the Holy Spirit and not from man. And this is affirmed in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. But we ask power to the Holy Spirit empowering the Christian to do what? Not again, like the apostle, to perform miracles and show signs and wonders. We don't need that anymore. We don't need the power of Christ to do that. But mainly the power of the Holy Spirit to empower us, particularly the preachers, the pastors, in the preaching of the gospel. And for the believers to empower the Christians, as I said before, to live a life of holiness and righteousness that glorifies God. It is only in the power of the Holy Spirit that a Christian can live that life. God's people experience, as we read in the book of Acts, the repeated filling of the Holy Spirit as they face new opportunities, as they face obstacles in spreading the gospel. We also read that ordinary people or ordinary believers were able to do extraordinary things because the Spirit of God is at work in their lives. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, brethren, is not a luxury. It is an absolute necessity, without which all our spiritual work is futile. And then we notice another word in the book of Acts, which is used 29 times, either as a verb or a noun. It is the word witness. It is a key word in the book of Acts. A witness is somebody who tells what he or she has seen and heard. So when you are on the witness stand in court, the judge is not interested in your ideas or your personal opinions. He only wanted to hear from you what you have seen and what you have heard. Our English word martyr comes from the Greek word translated witness. And many of God's people have sealed, as we read. And there is a book, which you may know, Foxes of the Martyrs, records for us many Christians who sealed their Christian witness by laying down their lives. Well, as for us, not every Christian is called to be martyrs, but those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ, you who claim to be a born-again believers, you are to be witnesses for Christ, not just by your words, but more effectively by your lives, by living out the gospel in your daily lives, by living out the reality of the gospel in our daily lives. And we can only do that, brethren, when we intentionally pray for it. Again, this is another teaching that I have repeated many times here. You and I, in our own power, will not be able to live a life of holiness and righteousness that glorifies God in our own strength. It is a supernatural life to live as a believer, to live a life that is totally distinct from the people of the world. We will not be able to do so. And therefore, we need the Holy Spirit, and we have to intentionally pray for it. If you do desire to live a life that glorifies God, then you must also intentionally pray that the Holy Spirit will empower you to do so. And the intake of Scripture and your daily communion with Christ is very, very essential for that end. We hear also a lot about soul winning, witnessing for Christ. And that emphasis is good. However, while some people may have a calling to evangelize all of God's people, we are expected to be witnesses, to tell the lost, to tell those around us who are outside of Christ's kingdom, of the Lord Jesus, of His redemptive plan. Not every Christian, indeed, we recognize that, not every Christian can bring a sinner to the place of faith and trusting in the Lord Jesus, but every Christian can bear faithful witness to the Savior. A true witness, says Solomon in Proverbs 14:25, a true witness delivers souls. And then I want to also highlight to you that verse 8 also gives us a general outline of the book of Acts, as it does, or rather as it describes the geographical spread of the gospel. We read in verse 7, from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, in verses 8 to 9, and then to the Gentiles world and to the ends of the earth. So no matter where we live, as Christians, we should begin our witness where? We should begin our witness at our home, and then extend it into all the world, as in the Great Commission. I quote to you this well-known Bible teacher by the name of Dr. Oswald J. Smith. He used to say this: the light that shines the furthest or farthest will shine the brightest at home. The final lesson Jesus taught to His disciple is this: the assurance of His coming again. Verses 9 to 11. And I hope this will be of much encouragement to you. Is this an encouragement to you to know the coming of the Lord Jesus again? Or does this knowledge strike fears in your heart, because the coming of Christ in His second coming meant two things? For the believers, it meant home going. For the unbelievers, it meant judgment. And so our Lord Jesus' ascension into heaven was an important part of His ministry, for if He had not return to heaven to be with God the Father, He could not have sent the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, which we read in John 16, verses 5 to 15. And also in heaven today, our Lord Jesus, who is right now seated at the right hand of the throne, He is our interceding high priest. And so Jesus actually continues His work of redemption, His work of building up and expanding His kingdom, of strengthening the faith of His disciples, even while He is in heaven and now as our intercessor, interceding high priest, giving us the grace that we need for life, that we need for worship, that we need for service, that we need the grace of God while living in this sin-cursed world. We do not deny the fact that as believers, it is tough to live a life that is pleasing to God in this sin-cursed world. We are much influenced and bombarded with so many humanistic philosophies, and oftentimes we are so drained, so weary, and so we easily succumb and to turn away from Christ. And so this assurance of Christ's coming also tells us, which means to say, that the end is coming soon. We are not going to live in this world forever. If Christ should not return in our lifetime, then we have the other blessing when Christ calls us home through whatever sickness, whatever way that the Lord would bring us home. But yet, we have this hope that even if Christ should not come or will not come in our lifetime, when we finish our work as Christ appointed for us, we will meet with Him. And so here we see that our Lord Jesus is our advocate before the Father, and He is also praying on our behalf, as we read in 1 John 1 verses 9 to chapter 2 verse 2, of Christ as our advocate. And we believers, though we fall, though we falter, though we go into much discouragement and backsliding, but there is hope. And 1 John 1:9 gives us that hope, that if we turn to Him, the Lord Jesus is merciful and willing to forgive. The exalted and glorified head of the church is now working with His people on earth and helping us to accomplish God's purposes. And so we read here that as the believers watched Jesus being taken up to glory, two angels appeared and gently rebuked them. And here the ministry of angels, this is real. Though the angels are unseen, we cannot see them with our naked eye, yet there is such a thing as the ministry of the angels. God do send His ministering angels to help us. And so they play a very important role in the lives of the church, just as they do even today, not only in those times in the early church. The two messengers here gave the believers assurance that Jesus would come again, just as He had taken from them. And I just want to quickly highlight that when Jesus ascended, when the disciples saw Jesus ascended into heaven, they saw a physical Jesus in real body ascending. And so likewise, when Jesus returned, it is not in a spirit. It is in human form that you will see. And so this is indeed something which must be and ought to be of comfort to us. And so, in conclusion, brethren, let us be encouraged that our Lord Jesus is not dead. He is our living Savior. He is alive. And He dwells in the heart of every believer who have trusted in Him by faith, by the Holy Spirit. And so though Christ has ascended to heaven and seated at the right hand of God, yet He did not leave His people alone in this sin-cursed world to fight our spiritual battle, but He gave us His Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to comfort us, particularly in times of sorrow, and to lead the believers, into all truth. In all our reading of scriptures, and if we have difficulties in understanding the word or the teachings of the Bible, be assured that as you seek the Holy Spirit's enlightenment, the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. and to guide us in the way that we should go, and also remember that the Holy Spirit is our intercessor who intercedes on our behalf day and night. And most encouraging to every believer, I hope it is, and that is our Lord Jesus is returning soon. And so those of you who are going through very difficult times, times of weariness and times of discouragement, remember, there is an end. What you are going through will not be for eternity. It will come to an end soon, but we do not know when. All we need to do is to ask God to give us the grace to endure and to persevere, that we will not succumb to the spirit of complaining, murmuring, doubting, but that we may pray that the Lord will give us much grace and empowering of the Holy Spirit, that we may continue to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in childlike faith. Jesus says in John 14 verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Every true believer or true Christian will one day spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And again, I ask, or rather I end my sermon with a question. Dear friends, are you sure you will spend eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus? Or are you going to spend eternity without Christ, without the Lord Jesus, in the lake of fire? Think about it. Think very carefully what I have said to you this morning. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy sacred word. We thank Thee for this lesson that we have learned from the early Christians. We pray that You will also give us the faith that You have given to them, and that You will make Yourself, O Lord, more and more real in our lives, in our time. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the filling of Your Holy Spirit in greater portion, that Thou will help us, that Your Spirit will continue to sanctify Thy people and to make us more Christ-like each day. And so help us, we pray, as You have very graciously given us a new week, a new beginning. We pray that You will help us to forget those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before. We ask that Your Holy Spirit will help us to move forward to the things that are before us. So help us, we pray. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.